I told you before prayer that I changed the message. I had prepared a message and spent quite a bit of time on it, entitled Heart Reborn, Mind Reprogrammed. I was really shocked, actually, after the simple message on New Year's Sunday, and even apologized in the message that it seemed elementary. I was amazed the feedback I got that week, only to realize that there were some basic things that maybe people weren't practicing and doing. And, you know, I want to be in touch with where the congregation is. And I thought, Lord, this was good for me. I had so much feedback. I thought a lot of people are going to think, oh my goodness, that's so incredibly simple. But I had people that text me that have been Christians 25 years and said, that was so helpful to me to get me back on track. And so I thought, listen, son, listen to what they're saying. And so I have a follow-up message talking about our mind being reprogrammed. Our heart is reborn through the blood of Jesus Christ, but our mind has to be reprogrammed. And if we don't get into the Word and we don't get habits that are good going in our life, we'll be dead in the water. We won't grow as we should. So I'm going to share that message probably next week. We'll see how things go. But this morning, I was just early morning. I always go to the sunroom real early morning when it's too cold to walk. And I love the sunroom, and it's become a prayer room for Pam and I. But Sunday mornings, I like to just hole up in the bedroom. I think it's the secret closet thing. I just like closing the door and being all by myself. And this morning, I turned on the iPad and started looking at some of the stuff I had to put on the wall for the message, and I just knew in my heart of hearts that didn't arrive for today. And of course, the Lord knows all about the weather and who will be here and who won't. And as clear as anything, this isn't one of those days where I was guessing. As clear as anything, the Lord said to me to talk about what you saw in Larry. And if it's 20 minutes, it's 20 minutes. But I want to talk about coming to peace in life. Coming to peace, a place of peace. Anybody want peace in our troubled world? My, oh my. And that's kind of a profound topic for our world today. The hectic rat race that everything is. Coming to peace. The biggest thing that struck me about Larry D.A. was he had just received some of the most shocking news of his life. We arrived about 2-3 hours after he got that news on Friday evening. And that man was just at peace. His daughter, 3 days later, his one daughter, Carrie, stood crying hard enough that she was having difficulty talking. And she said, I've been with other relatives recently that have died, there's a huge difference when there's a man of faith die. There's a huge difference when there's a man of faith dying. I'm no expert on anything. Know a little bit about everything enough to be dangerous. But I have been with a lot of people in their final hours. I could write a book on death experiences. I've probably been with 50, 60 people over the years. I haven't kept real good records. I'm not a real record keeper, but except things you have to legally. But I've been with probably 50, 60 people when they've died, and I have observed some very interesting things, very educational things, learning and seeing people at their final hour. And to walk in his room, he had just into the living room, and he's sitting there in his recliner, and I said, hi, Larry. He grins real big, that shiny bald head, and that neat little goatee, and he smiles real big, and he says, hi, buddy. Just found out, had stage 4 cancer, that it's in his spine, in his bones, all through his rib bones, and in his esophagus. Not to be gruesome, but the day following, coughing up blood, which brought back memories. When you have leukemia, blood shows up everywhere. I will say, even though I stand in awe of him, I could relate a little bit because I remember being at perfect peace on November 21st when they said, we don't think you'll live the night. We're unable to type your blood because your blood is in bad enough condition. We don't have anything to match. We think we may have a type. We're going to the Indiana Blood Bank, and they quit going slowly around and being careful and cautious, and everybody was hurrying. And I had a strong sense that, ooh, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. But I remember feeling an overwhelming sense of peace. That's not about us. The greatest enemy is death. But death, where is your sting? Daddy had a marvelous way of explaining things. Andrea, I thought this was neat. Daddy would tell people, he would say, what's the difference between a fly and a wasp? He'd say, now, I'm not afraid of a fly. I don't really like flies crawling all over my arms. I don't care to have flies crawling around on me, but I'm not the least bit afraid of a fly. And if a fly lines on me, I'm not, oh, get it. I don't like flies. I don't want flies crawling around on me, but I'm not the least bit afraid of a fly. But an angry hornet, a wasp, that's a different story. Oh, death, where is your sting? When we come to Jesus Christ and experience the blood of Jesus, it takes the sting out of sin. Is there anything with not liking bad news? I love my life. I would miss my family. I would miss those I love. I would miss my grandchildren. So yeah, it's like, get off here. But I'm not least bit afraid of it. Coming to peace. I want to challenge you today with seeking true peace in the Lord. And this is meaningful to me because this is something I am doing in my own personal walk right now. I'm in the autumn season of my life. And I am in my own personal walk. I haven't preached a lot on it yet, but in my own personal walk, in my own time with the Lord, I'm seeking to find a place of peace and rest in my life in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't be human. That doesn't mean if you look out the window and there's a tornado coming, you might have, oh, mercy. That doesn't mean that if your granddaughter gets on the school bus for the first time, you're not a little uneasy and hope she's okay. We're all human. But I'm talking about an underlying foundational peace. That's what I saw when I walked into the DA's home and walked up and knelt down and said, hey, buddy, and knelt down by Larry and took his hand. He said, hi. And grinned just like he always did. I knew everything was okay. Are you all right? Are you okay? Is everything okay foundationally? You may have heard me say before, and some of you have picked up on this. You'll say, how you doing? I'll say, especially after my brother Jimmy died and kind of went through a hard time there. People would say, how are you doing? Some of you heard me say, I'd say, foundationally, I'm fine. Have you ever heard me say that? Foundationally, I'm fine. Yeah, there's some storm clouds. We're in the eye of the storm. He puts us in the eye of the storm. He protects us during that time. There's some storms that come through. Nobody likes a gray, heavy, dark sky. There's some clouds that come through our life. There's some storms. There's a flash flood occasionally. But foundationally, I'm fine. Coming to peace in your life. I'll let you peek into my own private devotions. I've been studying a little bit this last week and week before in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Since I'm preaching off the cuff, I don't have anything on the wall, so you'll just have to listen. Hebrews chapter 4. When I said to the Lord this morning, Lord, if I talk about the peace and the peace I saw in Larry's eyes and that foundational peace, even though he was somewhat alarmed by that news, that peace, what do I use? And as clear as anything God brought back to me, it's neat how God orchestrates things of my own study in Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4 says, therefore, since the promise of entering into his rest. Is it possible to have a restful heart in our world in America today? I believe that's attainable. Lord, bring me to the place where I'm at rest and peace in you. Oh, the opposite of that is turmoil and struggle and problems and that we let take us over. And hello, we've all done it. We've all done it. I certainly have done it. God doesn't look so much at what we have a hold of. He looks at what we're reaching for. I need this. This is what I'm reaching for. Since the promise of entering into rest still stands, let us be careful that none of us be found to fall short of it. He said, I've got a rest for you, a time to enter into rest. Don't fall short of that. For we have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. We're going to stay on track. There's things that could be said about these verses. But for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day. Remember at creation? The seventh day. It was the seventh day God rested from all of his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. He was speaking of Egypt, of the Israelites leaving Egypt and the turmoil they were in, and reference to the his people and how he was grieved that they weren't entering into his rest. Verse 6, and it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who have formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as he had said before, and said, today, if you will hear your voice, hear my voice, and not harden your hearts. Now, I'm going to jump to verse 9. Here's what I want you to get. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We could go lots of directions with this. We can tie this back into the Old Testament, and there's guys a whole lot knowledgeable than I could that could do better than I would at tying all together. I believe that there are seasons of rest. There's the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament, but I'm talking about the core here. The theme today is not going off those directions. The key today is talking about the place spiritually where God wants to bring us. Okay? The spiritual condition he wants to bring us to. Is it possible in the middle of a noisy factory to have peace in your heart? I believe that's attainable. The grace of God isn't just for after we've passed through the pearly gates into heaven. My mom used to hammer that all the time. She'd say, God's grace is to be used where we are today. I'd go over and tell her how I was fit to be tied at Kroger's and all the conflicts and problems between employees and being a supervisor and getting caught in the middle of all that. And she'd say, Tom, there's a place of peace in that. If you can give that to the Lord and you can let that go and you can pray deeply and you can start your day, there's a place of intimacy. He that dwelleth in the secret place, remember the message on New Year's, abide with me. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. There's a place you can find in this world of craziness and addictions and temptations and in your face. Brian Jayberg and I were visiting the other day and he was saying how he's confined to home right now for the most part. And he was saying, oh my goodness, there's nothing on TV, that's for sure. And he said, even the stuff that's okay, it's in your face. It's in your face. Do you guys feel everything's in your face? Everything's in your face. Everybody, in media, everybody's trying to outdo somebody else, and everything's bizarre. And even at ball games, you know, I don't need to have 72 screens to see a game. Does anybody else? You know? Even going to eat somewhere, you know, you got... And that's fine. Maybe you like 72 screens. But we're not picking on them. I'm just saying our culture does not cultivate rest. But there is a place. There's a place. There is a place we can find in the midst of the storm. There's a place we can find in the midst of the turmoil and amidst of the craziness. And it's found in intimate spiritual time with God and closeness with God. Did you know that God is looking for those kinds of people? That'll say, you know what? I'm not going to get deeply involved in all the nonsense. I'm going to segment off some time every day to revisit that place of rest. Anybody need to do that? Yeah. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Abide in me. There is a place of rest. there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And anyone who enters God's rest will rest from his own work. Those, your own struggles, your own, and there are fleshly things to work through, and it is a process, but there's a place he's leading you to that's a place of rest. I've been saying in my own devotions, I've been studying this chapter, and I've been saying, Lord, I'm in my autumn years of life. I've walked with the Lord 46 years, been a pastor 36 years. I want to enter a place while I'm still here on earth, not on the streets of gold, but here on earth where I am at rest completely in my heart with you. Oh, it's great to be at peace. It's great to be at peace. Oh, did you hear the news? We were told, and with emotion, and rightly so, for stage 4 cancer in the spine, in the bones, in the esophagus. We tiptoed gently into the room. Hey, Larry. Hi, buddy. How are you? There's a place that's unshakable. There's a place abiding next to God where the turbulence of life doesn't shake us. Anybody want that? I want that. And the good news is it's attainable. There remains there a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did his. Let us therefore make every effort. Pastor, are you emphasizing this too much this morning? Are you? No. Verse 11 says, let us make every effort. You know what every effort is in the Greek? Agonizai, which is where we get the word agonize. Make every effort to enter that rest. Make every effort. That's why I was challenging you on the first Sunday of the year. Start the day with God. Get the input off the horizon that you take in. Get it off your horizon that you take in that's cluttering your mind. Listen to Scripture when you're going to sleep. Have on the wallpaper of your phone or in your pocket a scripture verse. Maybe this one. There's a rest for the people of God. It can be one line if you have difficulty. But begin filling our minds with things that bring us to peace, that bring us to a tranquil place, that bring us without any substitutes to numb us in life, but the peace of God. The problem I have with addictions is not addictions. I have a heavy, heavy heart for people who get caught in addictions, and there's addictions of every kind, and most everyone has had one. We just categorize them and shouldn't probably. But the problem I have is it substitutes for the Holy Spirit. It substitutes for comfort. It substitutes for rest and tranquility that give us a false feeling for a few hours as opposed to a foundational peace and joy in our heart. I saw joy, and that's another subject, but the principles are the same. I saw joy in my mother standing by her 24-year-old daughter's casket. Did. Carol died at 24 years old, my sister. I was a freshman in high school at the time. Carol and I were very, very close. That was that and Dana Kleppinger, my best friend, being killed in a car wreck, were my first two acquaintances with grief as a young man. They were difficult times. Carol went into the hospital for a simple DNC. Her heart reacted to the anesthetic. Happens like 1 in 100,000. They gave her the shot of anesthesia and it killed her. They actually got so desperate, they actually gave her open heart massage. Open heart massage. I don't even know if they even do that anymore, but they actually cut her open and did open heart massage, tried to get her on. She's 24 years old. This happened so suddenly, and they accidentally punctured her liver, and she bled to death. Tragic story. I saw foundational peace and joy, Vince, in my mother. Was she grieving? Oh, this is her 24-year-old daughter that had little daughter Julie, who incidentally is married to a pastor in South Chicago and works in the Afro-American district in South Chicago, one of the roughest areas. that's isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Lest a kernel of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Mom stood by Carol's casket, and I'd see person after person as they were lined up, it seemed, for miles to come in. Mom and Dad had such an influence on people. And they were all coming up to console Mom. She consoled them. They'd coming up the casket. And I saw this in you folks. She that's marvelous. She's coming up them, and then she wouldn't receive help. Oh, she's happy to receive help. He's been helping us all our life. We support Job's turkey, and Dad's pastor, and that's pretty poor. And she was standing there, and people would come up to console her, and I'd see her. She'd reach out to, I remember this one woman, she reached out, and she said, "Oh, honey, it's okay. I'll be all right. Jesus is going to be with us every step of the way." I thought, she's consoling that lady, and she lost her daughter. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And you walk in the living room, and a person just got some of the most stunning news of their life and said they probably won't live a few days, and they look up and say, "Hey, buddy, everything's okay." And when Mark comes in, he says, "It's a win-win situation." And I whispered in his ear, and I said, "I'm a little bit jealous, and I want to be careful of that, because pain and suffering is difficult, so don't read anything into that." And I hadn't had a little experience, I wouldn't have said that, but I said, "I'm a little bit jealous. You're going to see Jesus before I am." And he said, "Uh-huh." Did that not stun us? Oh, yeah. Did that not think, "Whoa, wait a minute, we got to catch up with this." That's difficult news to receive. I'm telling you, there's a peace and a rest for the children of God that's available to us, that we can have and we can own. God's been challenging my own personal life. Seek that private secret place, entering into God's rest. How do we, just a couple highlights, or a couple things I want to highlight. Many things could be said. I don't want to take away either, I'm just thinking here for a minute. I don't want to take away from the simpleness that I think God wanted me to have this morning in this about Larry. I think I'm going to read this first. I don't want to clutter it with a bunch of points. I think you can do that as a pastor. You can take a central thought that God's given you that really is powerful, and you can clutter it with a whole bunch of points. Someone sent me this. We're talking about that place that you have with God. Anybody know who Enoch is in the Bible? Hopefully some of you do. I love the King James Version. It says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." That's a short obituary. I like that obituary, though. That's a short obituary. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. That's all he said about his death. He was not, because God took him. Man, I love that passage, too. I have an ADD moment here. I love that passage, too, where God took Moses up the mountain to show him the promised land, because he wasn't going to go in. Joshua, his successor, was going to take him in. His successor was going to take him in. But God's so faithful, he knew Moses needed to see it. He's sensitive to us. He took Moses up the mountain and showed him Canaan. And he said, "Now you're not going to go in, because you smoked a rock when you weren't supposed to, and I told you you're not going in." But boy, God hangs right with you, doesn't he? Despite your mistakes? Anybody make any mistakes? God hangs right with you despite your mistakes. He didn't say, "Well, so much for you, you're not even going to get a look at it." "So much for you, sorry, Charlie, you didn't even get a look at it." No, he said, "Let's go up and take a look at it. I got to be true to my word, because I'm pure and righteous and holy and forever, forever, forever and ever. That's what I am. And I got to be true to my word, and therefore I can't let you go in. But we're going to look at it. So let's you and me go up and let's look at it, Kevin. Let's look out there and see how pretty that is. And I'm going to show you that's where they're going. And your successors are taken. They're taking them in." And then it says, Moses died and God buried him. Ain't that cool? Moses died and God buried him. Wow. Man, he hangs with you. There's a place of rest. There's a place of peace in a troubled world you can find. It's attainable. Chase it. Chase it. Go after it. Sell the other pearls. Get rid of them. They cost too much to insure anyway. They wear you out. Thin it out. Somebody asked me one day, "What are you doing, man? You're selling a bunch of stuff." I said, "I'm weeding the garden." They said, "You're what?" I said, "I'm weeding the garden. There's nothing wrong with this stuff, but it's getting on my nerves, and it's wearing me out, and it's too much to take care of, and the devil wants to clutter our life." Anybody agree with that? Let me tell you something. When you've settled the issue of following God, the devil figures that out. So he ain't going to tempt you to go back here and do something horrible. But he'll try to constantly veer you off the path and take you down an alley, a direction. He'll get you consumed with things. He'll get you into some hobby that you become obsessed with. And there's nothing wrong with hobbies. Hobbies can be healthy. Hobbies can be healthy and needful. You need to rest your mind sometimes. The Christian life is there's a lot to it. And you need to rest your mind sometimes and have a hobby. There's nothing wrong with that. When I'm saying the devil's constantly trying to cloud things. Sell the pearls. I don't know what your pearls are. That's none of my business. I don't follow you around, watch you. That's not what I'm about. But sell the pearls and buy the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price, when we buy it and buy into it, boy, we got peace and we got rest, Patty. We got rest in the midst of a difficult, long divorce. In the midst of, you got rest and peace in that. You might have a few times when a storm cloud goes through and you got tears run down your face and you're telling somebody part of the story and it's hard to tell and they cry with you, but they can still see that there's a peace. And even though Larry began telling me the trauma of all that news he received, I could see there was a foundational peace, and I walked away, and his daughter said, "Wow, I've been with more than one person that's died lately, and it's different when he's a man of faith." It's different, and it's encouraging. You know you're witnessing on your deathbed? Yeah, Moses died, and God buried him. God hangs right with you all the way at the end, but there's a place of peace and rest for the people of God. Chase it. Go after it. There's a joy in a troubled world where it's all bad news. There's a joy we can have. Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want. Somebody sent me this. Let's see if I can see this with my handy eye surgery I had without any glasses. Enoch enjoyed close fellowship with the Lord. His communion with God was so intimate that the Lord translated him to glory long before his life on earth might have ended. And this is from a David Wilkerson devotional. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And that's out of Hebrews. Now, in the Old Testament, in the King James Version, it says that Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. But in Hebrews, it elaborates some about him. Why did the Lord choose to take Enoch up to heaven? The opening words of this verse tell us very plainly. It was because of his faith. Moreover, the closing phrase tells us Enoch's faith pleased God. The Greek word for please here is to mean fully united in total oneness, abiding in him, united with him. Guys, this is a different level. Are you hearing me? This pearl great price business is a different level. This isn't God's my co-pilot. You know, I hooked on to Christianity, and we're going to pull that boxcar with us, and we're going to try to include God in our life. No, this is a man that said, "I want oneness spiritually with God. I want to be connected with God in a very spiritual, intimate way." When you got that kind of relationship, God says, "Okay, it's time for you to go. We'll just take you now." And he'll do that however he wants. He took Elijah in a chariot of fire. Amazing. The Greek word for the word please means fully united, wholly agreeable, and in total oneness. In short, Enoch had the closest possible communion with the Lord than any human being could enjoy. And this intimate fellowship was pleasing to God. It's so neat to see how the Bible all ties together. And you verify this by reading this, and then you turn to the New Testament and you find it in Revelation, and you find it. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? "The true worshipers worship me in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him." I want people that worship me with their very life, their spirit, and in truth. and the Father's looking for. Did you know this Enoch story? Do you know that God is scanning our congregation this morning? He is literally. He is scanning our congregation this morning to see who is it that wants the pearl of great price? Who is it among us? The Father seeketh such to worship Him. And isn't it interesting that the person He told that to was the woman at the well? Why, I would have thought that one of the discussion was some famous theologian. Some scribe or Pharisee who had studied long and hard. This was a woman that had had five husbands and was living with somebody that wasn't her husband, and Jesus called her on it. And then He said, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and I'm looking for people like that. And she says, I'll be right back. And she goes and gets the town and brings them out, and they came to Christ. Didn't that tell you something about the heart of our Lord? That He picked a woman at the well to say that profound statement. So don't think, well, Pastor, that all sounds good, but I'm sorry, I'm not Mr. Enoch. Mr. Enoch is high and holy. Well, you can be the woman at the well, and you can have a history just like her, but if you'll say, you know what? We're not doing this anymore. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got, and I'm tired of getting this same thing, and I'm on round five, and I am tired of this, and I'm going to do something different. I'm not trying to be cute here, but this is profound. A lot of people hear stories like this and they say, oh yeah, that's great, but heaven's sake, that was Abraham, that was Enoch, that was Moses. Look at me, I'm just common Joe. The woman at the well, I want people who worship me in spirit and in truth. I'm looking for people like that. Are you going to sign up? She says, I'll be right back and I'm bringing half the town with me. And man, did they have a revival around the well. And she was a Samaritan. Isn't that interesting? Now, Samaritans were half-breeds, and they were outcasts to the Jews. And most Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Isn't God shouting something through that story? Here's a half-breed that everybody would be prejudiced against and want nothing to do with, and the gal's been through five rounds of marriage and hadn't worked, and she's living with somebody she isn't married with. He doesn't let her by. He calls her on it, but then He offers her living water, and she wants it. She says, I want the pearl, buddy, and she goes and brings the town, becomes an evangelist that afternoon. You don't get any better than that. These stories in the Bible, we've read them and we got used to them, but sometimes we don't realize what they're really saying. On Easter, I holler and yell and stomp and jump up and down trying to get across that Mary Magdalene saw Jesus first. Isn't that amazing? Mary Magdalene was a street woman, a prostitute, and she'd had demons cast out of her. And He picked her to see Him first after the resurrection. That is absolutely incredible to me. If that doesn't shout something. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, that song they sang a while ago. I don't care where you've been and what's happened in your life. If you want the pearl of great price, don't you settle for less. God is looking for people who want that. All right, I got to settle down. The Bible tells us Enoch began walking with the Lord after his son Methuselah was born. Now get this. This is cool. The Bible tells us Enoch began walking with the Lord after his son Methuselah was born. Enoch was 65 years old at the time, and he spent the next next 300 years fellowshipping with God intimately. Hebrews makes it clear that Enoch was so much in touch with the Father, so close to Him in hourly communion, that God chose to bring him home to Himself. The Lord said to Enoch, in essence, listen, got to get this, this is good. In essence, here's what God said to Enoch. I cannot take you any further in the flesh. Okay? It's going to kill you. If you get any more spiritual, it's going to kill you. But I can't take you any farther in the flesh. This is awesome. To increase my intimacy with you, I have to bring you to my side. So He whisked Enoch away. Is that cool or what? Isn't that neat? Of course, if we're just going to play at this thing and go halfway at it, we're not going to get to taste this, and we're not going to have the smile that we should have when we hear this story. But if we're going to sell the pearls and we're going to say, I want it, and He's looking for people like that, He's scanning our congregation, I got to read that again. The Lord said to Enoch, in essence, I cannot take you any further in the flesh. to increase my spiritual intimacy with you, I have to bring you to my side. So he whisked Enoch away to glory. Man, I want to have a kind of relationship that he says, Tom, you've been walking by the river with me for, he had 300 years, I got a ways to go. He said, you've been walking by the river with me for 40 some years, 46. I started walking right after I became a Christian. We just lived different places. But I always had water around. And you know what? We can't get any closer because it's going to kill you. You'll have a heart attack preaching, trying to tell about it. So we can't get any closer. So it's time for you to come up here so you can get your glorified body so you can handle this glory. Does that make sense? I think that's the coolest thing in the world. Now, when you really buy into that thinking, don't the earthly things kind of lose their luster? Isn't any wonder that the songwriter said, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus is the song. Mike, you remember it. Marilyn, you remember it. I love old people. We've been friends since we were teenagers. I can get by with that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. That's what this is talking about. Enoch. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Don't be attached to this stuff. Oh, I appreciate my stuff. I like the stuff I have more than I used to. When you have it settled on the inside and you got peace with God, you enjoy your motorcycle more than you did before. Because you haven't got any ulterior motives. You haven't got anything going on inside you shouldn't have. You're not doing things for the wrong reasons. You're just enjoying the beautiful sunshine. And I remember riding into Rocky Mountain National Park on that road. King Pam was behind me. We was by ourselves and we was riding. We rode it one day and I said, let's ride that thing again. She said, I agree. Jess and Miriam were with us. They wanted to go down somewhere else. They said, that's cool. Let's, you go another place. We want to ride Rocky Mountain National Park again. And we're on that motorcycle, Andre, and we're coming around the hill in Rocky Mountain National Park. And there's a big thunderhead. You've heard me tell this, but you can hear it again. There's a big thunderhead over here. Looks like it's just getting ready to cut loose and get mean with us. But the sun's still shining over here. And we came around the corner on the motorcycle. And, of course, that nice sound of the motorcycle helps this story. And we came around the corner on the motorcycle. And on the side of the hill, there were about 30, 40 elk. And God spoke to me as clear as anything and said, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shouts of his handiwork. And I just started crying. I just started crying. I just started crying. The things of earth grow strangely dim. And that was an earthly sight. But it was God's creation. Get rid of the stuff. I don't know what you need to do. I'm not going to stand on your porch and watch what you do. I'm not the least bit interested in that. I don't want to get on Facebook and find out what everybody's latest thing everybody said. I don't need to be upset. I said, I'm not going to look at the silly thing, and I'm going to be upset about it. I pray for all these folks anyway. I don't need to know what they're doing or saying. I'm going to stay out of it. Protect myself. Weed the garden. Watch your input, what you take in. Enoch walked with God, and God finally said, I got to take this guy to heaven. He's going to die in the flesh if I give him any more of my glory. If I give him any more of my glory, he's going to die in the flesh. I got to take him out. And God whisked him away and took him to heaven. Man, you don't get any better than that. Pardon my English. All right, we'll just finish reading it. I cannot take you any further in the flesh to increase my intimacy with you. I have to bring you to my side. So he whisked Enoch away to glory. According to Hebrews 11:5, it was Enoch's intimacy with God that pleased God. Now listen to this. Now this, I appreciate David Wilkerson affirming what I said. Here, I got a lot of confidence in the Holy Spirit working through David Wilkerson. To our knowledge, Enoch had never performed a miracle. Okay, stay with me, then I'm going to be done. The song that Brian Alley sang, and I'll help out a little bit on the song, is, help me want the healer not the healing. Help me to want the giver, not the giving. Okay? Keep that in mind. To our knowledge, Enoch never performed a miracle. He never developed a profound theology. He never did any great work worthy of mention in Scripture. Instead, we read one simple description of this man's life. Enoch walked with God. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. Walking with God. I'm not downplaying miracles. Miracles are wonderful. Please don't be offended by this, but I'm not shocked by miracles. I'm not the least bit shocked. I had something one time happen really miraculous, and somebody said, that didn't seem to shake you. I said, well, I knew God would do it. I didn't know if he would, and it's all in his timing, but he decided to. So I'm cool with it. But I'm like, oh my gosh, did you see that? Oh my gosh. No, let's seek the giver and let him write the rules. Let's seek the healer and let him decide what he's going to do. You know, I don't want to be praying wrong. You with me? I don't want when some guy's fought the good fight and finished the course, and man, he's ready to go be with Jesus. I don't want to be hollering over him, telling him he's supposed to stay here. You know, I don't want to be doing that. Now, there's a time when God will nudge you, and there's been times when I've said to people, you walk with the Lord, how do you feel about this? I believe God wants to lengthen my life. I believe there's some things I'm to do yet. I believe that God wants me to minister to my grandchildren. I said, all right, hand me that oil. Let's pray that God will heal you. You follow? This is about him, not about us. And here's where churches have gotten off track. It's not about us, it's about him. Preach intimacy spiritually with God and everything else will take care of itself. I've had people say, how in the world does your church get along without killing one another? All the backgrounds in that church? Well, you got ex-Catholics, you got ex-Baptists, you got ex-Nazarenes, you got ex-Pentecostals, you got everything else. I don't like Daddy said, I don't know, we should have any labels anyway. He said, Daddy said there's a dumpster just before you get into heaven, and everybody peels their label off and puts it in there. But they say, how in the world do you get along? And I said, I'll tell you how we get along, because we believe in keeping the main thing the main thing. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And we've always stressed the two greatest commandments, and we're not going to fuss about whether you agree with method of baptism or that. We're not going to go all those directions. I've learned a long time ago, and I'm no smart guy, but I've learned a long time ago that if you stress intimacy with God, the Holy Spirit knows when to whisper to you when you're off track. I don't need to run around behind you with a check pad telling you what you're doing wrong. You with me? Now, I have seen people that I believe are going astray, and I've said, God, speak to their heart, but they ain't going to listen unless it's God anyway. And there's a time when God will prompt you to confront somebody. There's a time. That's scriptural. That's scriptural. There's a time when God will prompt you, and you know the Spirit's using your fleshly body to do that. There's a time to do that. Bottom line, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. That's a powerful, powerful story. And I didn't clutter it up with all my points. I'm so glad. All right, let's stand together for prayer.